Thank the Lord for this privilege this evening. I'd like to read from Isaiah chapter 61. Isaiah 61 and 1, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound." That's a beautiful message, isn't it? From November 15 until December 21, 1864, Union General William T. Sherman led some 60,000 soldiers on a 285-mile march from Atlanta to Savannah, Georgia. The purpose of Sherman's march to the sea was to frighten Georgia's civilian population into abandoning the Confederate cause. General Sherman's troops captured Atlanta on September 2, 1864. This was an important triumph because Atlanta was a railroad hub and the industrial center of the Confederacy. It had munitions factories, foundries, and warehouses that kept the Confederate Army supplied with food, weapons, and other goods. It stood between the Union Army and two of its most prized targets, the Gulf of Mexico to the west and Charleston to the east. It was also a symbol of Confederate pride and strength, and its fall made even the most loyal Southerners doubt that they could win the war. One Southerner wrote in her diary, "I felt as if we were going to be wiped off the earth." Sherman believed that the Confederacy derived its strength not only from its fighting forces, but from the material and moral support of sympathetic Southern whites. Factories, farms, and railroads provided Confederate troops with the things they needed, he reasoned, and if he could destroy those things, the Confederate war effort would collapse. Meanwhile, his troops could undermine Southern morale by making life so unpleasant for Georgia's civilians that they would demand an end to the war. To that end, Sherman's troops marched south toward Savannah in two wings, about 30 miles apart. They raided farms and plantations, stealing and slaughtering cows, chickens, turkeys, sheep, and hogs, and taking as much other food, especially bread and potatoes, as they could carry. The Yankees needed the supplies, but they also wanted to teach the Georgians a lesson. "It isn't so sweet to secede," one soldier wrote in a letter home, "as they thought it would be." Sherman's troops arrived in Savannah on December 21st, 1864, about 3 weeks after they left Atlanta. The city was undefended when they got there. The 10,000 Confederates who were supposed to be guarding it had already fled. Early in 1865, Sherman and his men left Savannah and pillaged and burned their way through South Carolina to Charleston. In April, the Confederacy surrendered and the war was over. Sherman's total war in Georgia was brutal and destructive, but it did just what it was supposed to do. It hurt Southern morale. It made it impossible for the Confederates to fight at full capacity and likely hastened the end of the war. This Union and its government must be sustained at any and every cost, explained one of Sherman's subordinates. "To sustain it, we must war upon and destroy. The organized rebel forces must cut off their supplies, destroy their communications, and produce among the people of Georgia a thorough conviction of personal misery which attends war, and the utter helplessness and inability of their rulers to protect them, If that terror and grief and even want shall help to paralyze their husbands and fathers who are fighting us, it is mercy in the end. A path of destruction. Total destruction. They were tearing up railways, destroying food supplies. That's the way sin is. It leaves destruction behind. John chapter 10 and verse 10. John 10 and 10. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. There is a religious cult that, like Sherman's March to the Sea, has left a path of destruction. This religious movement has left people spiritually damaged, has split marriages apart rather than encouraging and strengthening marriages, has been instrumental in separating husbands from their wives. This same group has ostracized family members. To ostracize is to exclude from a group or society. Pressure put on from the religious leaders to family members to have nothing to do with other family members. That's serious. That is like Sherman's March to the Sea. You remember a part of what he did was cut off communications. See, he wanted to cripple the enemy. He wanted to cause them to lose morale. I've been deeply moved by the destruction that I've seen done. And the question has been in my mind, what can we do to bring healing? And I'd like for you to consider that question as well. Is there anything that I can do to help bring healing to somebody that has been hurt? Somebody that has been the victim of being ostracized, somebody that has been emotionally and spiritually damaged. Is there anything I can do to bring healing to somebody like that? Let's go back to Isaiah 61 and 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. What kind of drive should we have in life? Should it be to comfort those that mourn? Hopefully, we never get involved in Sherman's March to the Sea. A path of destruction, a very deliberate attempt to demoralize people. To appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. And they shall build the old wastes. They shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the waste cities and the desolations of many generations. Do you see how the mission of the Church of God is so opposite of that of Sherman's March to the Sea? Rather than destroy cities, rather than destroy people's food supplies, they shall raise up the former desolations. They shall repair the waste cities and the desolations of many generations. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, Isaiah said, to preach good tidings, to bind up the brokenhearted. Do you believe that the Spirit of the Lord is upon us today to do those same things? That we have that same commission to people that are hurting, people that need help? The song says, do you see the people gather round that great and holy man, bringing all the sick and suffering, coming to him all who can? See him look with great compassion as they fainted by the way, how he called them gently to him. He is just the same today. And I believe his children are just the same today too. That we have compassion for people. We see people suffering and our heart goes out. What can we do to bring healing in the lives of people that have been offended, people that have been deceived by false movements? I believe one thing is to let them know there is healing. A lot of folks have lost hope in life. Our congregations should be spiritual hospitals, shouldn't they? Yes. Places of healing, places where people can find a refuge from the storm. Medical personnel take great precautions to keep infectious diseases out of medical facilities. Why is that? Because they don't want them to spread. Because they are there for the purpose of trying to restore health to people, not for people to come to the hospital to get sick. They work to keep the infectious diseases out. Well, as church members, we should do the same thing spiritually. There are spiritual diseases. There are things that are unclean, and we need to have a real carefulness among ourselves that these infections are not in us. If we are infected by the unclean spirits of this world, by spiritual disease, how can we possibly minister health to people who are suffering from those things? Paul told Timothy, keep thyself pure. It's a good reason for that. Because when we're pure, then we're able to help other people. So the question is, what can we do to bring healing to people that are hurting, people that have been damaged? It's good to know the nature of people's spiritual needs. People that are coming out of spiritual deceptions have various degrees of understanding. Some people, even though they may have grown up among the saints, they may have grown up in Christian homes, when they are under the influence of a religious deception, of deceiving spirits, they can lose so much understanding. So, in answer to the question of how do we help people that are coming out of these movements, part of the answer is to understand what the problem is. If a person went in to be diagnosed, what is wrong with me physically, it helps for them to be able to figure it out. What is wrong? To know what they would want to do. Some people are offended. How do you deal with an offended person? You know, offended people are sensitive, very sensitive. So if they are, wouldn't we want to be very careful how we dealt with that person? Some people that are damaged by cults end up going the other extreme. They end up immersing themselves in the world. It helps to be able to understand those things. If we want to minister help to those people, to know what the weaknesses are, what types of ways that they can fall, the world draws them very strongly when they have been oppressed and intimidated and damaged by a powerful religious cult. People who are coming out of the world and coming to the church for spiritual help, like I say, it should be a spiritual hospital. People that are coming, some of these people have addictions and they need deliverance from those addictions. Some people have a struggle giving up the love of the world. So, Lord, help us to have wisdom to know how to encourage them and strengthen them, that they'll be able to give up the world and the pull that it has on them. Some people have difficulty forgetting the past, the sins that they have committed, the temptations of the past. They have difficulty forgiving themselves for what they have done. They have difficulty forgiving other people. Proverbs 18 and 19, a brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city, and their contentions are like bars of a castle. A brother offended is hard to be won. Do we win somebody that has contentions by contending with them? If we do that, I think they'll withdraw into their castle all the more. It's like bars of the castle. There is a fable that is attributed to Aesop, a Greek slave. It goes like this. There was once a man in a warm coat walking along a winding road. The sun and the wind high in the sky watched his progress, and between them a conversation unfolded. The wind bragged about its might and declared that he was the strongest and much stronger than the sun. The sun, in turn, invited the wind to a contest to prove it, the contest being who would be able to take the coat off that man on the road. The wind launched into it an attack right away and made lofty declarations how he would take the man's coat off with ease. And he started blowing, but the man clutched onto his coat tighter. The wind grew loud, the wind grew cold, the shivering man buttoned his coat. And this went on and on for a little while. The whole world seemed to be a blur of dust and leaves. But the harder the wind tried, the tighter the man held onto his coat. Finally, discouraged, the wind went away. Then it was the sun's turn. The sun peeked out from behind a cloud, warming the air and the frosty ground. And as it happened, the most beautiful sight unfolded. All was green, and birds were flying in the sky. Rainbows appeared out of nowhere, and sunflowers bloomed. There was a complete change of mood. The man unbuttoned his coat and began to sing. The sun shone brighter and brighter and brighter, and the man began to feel so hot he took off his coat and sat down in a shady spot. By this time the wind had returned and he saw the man with his coat off. Amazed, he asked the sun, "How did you force him to take off his coat?" The sun replied, "I did not force him at all. I lit the day. Through gentleness, I won my way." I think there's a lesson in that for us of how to deal with people that have been hurt by false movements, by the world, by paths of destruction that Satan has worked into their lives. Through gentleness, I won my way. The song says, "Let us ever love each other with a heart that's warm and true, ever doing to our brother as to us we'd have him do." Do you think that would help break through those bars of contention on an offended brother when with a heart that's warm and true, he sees we really love him? When the heart is sad and lonely and the eyes with tears overflow, gentle words and deeds of kindness fall like sunbeams on the snow. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 5. Counsel in the heart of man is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. There are some things that are deep in the heart of man May God give us understanding. Clark says, men of the deepest and most comprehensive minds are rarely apt, unsolicited, to join in any conversation in which they might appear even to the greatest advantage. But a man of understanding will elicit this by questions framed for the purpose, thus to pump up the wholesome waters from the deep and abundant well. There are some people that are very quick to express themselves, very open, very outgoing. There are other people that are shy, reserved. And a man of understanding can help deal with either situation. How do we win those that have been hurt, those that have gone away, those that have been damaged by the world or by false religious movements? Proverbs 11 and 30, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. What about using wisdom with people that come among us? Suppose somebody has not come to a church service in a long time, and you go up to that person when they finally come back and say, "We sure haven't seen you in a long time." How do you think they would feel? I think I would feel very self-conscious to draw attention to that fact. Wouldn't it be so much better to go to that person and say, "I'm so glad you're here," from a sincere heart? There are delicate situations to be dealt with. Bomb squads are not deployed to deal with bombs with no training. What makes a bomb work? What is the difference between a real bomb and a fake bomb? How do you safely defuse a bomb? So I'm sure this training is very intense, that you want to make sure you know how to do it before you show up on the job, ready to distinguish between a fake or a real bomb and trying to defuse the situation. So it is spiritually. There are situations that are very delicate. Lord, give us wisdom to know how to help people that are hurting. Law enforcement officers have some very difficult situations to deal with sometimes. That's part of the reason they have my respect. There are people who are suicidal. How do you convince someone that is on a high bridge not to jump? Takes some carefulness, doesn't it? What about hostage situations? How do you get the person calmed down enough to keep anybody from getting hurt? Could be a challenge, couldn't it? Well, how is it when people are in deep spiritual trouble that we can diffuse the situation, that we can be a peacemaker, that we, through the Spirit of God, know how to minister help and healing to that person? How do you win souls that are emotionally damaged? Do you do it using logic? That's what we men tend to do sometimes. We deal with our wives and we're trying to use logic. Sure sounds right to me. Not always realizing that they are more emotionally driven than we are. God, give us wisdom in dealing with whoever it may be. People that have been emotionally damaged are going to make decisions from an emotional basis sometimes. And as logical as you can be, you're not necessarily going to help that person. God, give us wisdom to know the difference. Let us help our fallen brother. Lift him gently by the hand, speaking words of cheer and comfort. Point him to a better land. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, which of us here have never been overtaken in a fault? That ought to put it in a different perspective, shouldn't it? Haven't we all had our faults? Aren't we all human? If a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. How do you win souls that are emotionally or spiritually wounded? First of all, let's start with the spirit of meekness. Rather than, I know all the answers, I have this situation under control, I know exactly what you need to do, how about a spirit of meekness? For that person to realize this individual really cares. They have my best interest at heart. They are sympathetic. How about winning that person that is offended or emotionally or spiritually damaged by considering thyself first? Your own weaknesses, your own faults, and where we would be if it wasn't for the mercy of the Lord. Where we would be if it wasn't for good people that showed an interest in us. People that prayed for us. The way we restore someone overtaken in a fault is by having the goal of restoration. Rather than a goal of judgment, a goal of cutting off, a goal of destruction like Sherman had, our goal should be one of restoration. By loving the souls that are involved. When we have love, it sure goes a long way, doesn't it? Let's turn to Romans chapter 13 and verse 8. Romans 13 and 8, owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I like that. If we love our neighbor as ourself, then we won't be wanting to commit adultery. We won't be wanting to kill, to steal, to bear false witness, to covet. And in fact, Paul says it covers basically the whole commandment. If we love our neighbor as ourself. Verse 10, love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. How do we restore those that have been hurt? Through love. Do I have a debt to my fellow man? Shall I ask it the way Cain did to God? Am I my brother's keeper? I believe the answer to the question is yes, I am. I have an obligation to my brother. Clark said, ye owe to your fellow brethren nothing but mutual love. And this is what the law of God requires. And this, in this, the law is fulfilled. Ye are not bound in obedience to them as to civil magistrate, for to him ye needs be subject, not merely for fear of punishment, but for conscience sake. But to your fellow brethren ye are bound by love, and by that love especially which prevents you from doing anything by which a brother may sustain any kind of injury. You notice love is a constraint. It limits our actions. It limits our deeds. He says, which utterly prevents you from doing anything by which a brother may sustain any kind of injury. When we love someone, it is not in our hearts to hurt that person. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. May every one of us have that commission. There are people that you are acquainted with that are brokenhearted, that are hurt, that have been wounded by sin, or maybe by spiritual misleaders. This is your commission, to bind up the brokenhearted, to minister help to people that have been hurting for a long time. There are people that I will meet that you never will. And this is my commission as well, to help bind up those that are broken by the devil. He has done far more damage than Sherman's march to the sea. He has split up homes. He has separated people from God. He's brought spiritual sorrows into people's lives from which they will never recover without the help of God. So may God make each one of us ambassadors for Christ. That the Spirit, we recognize the Spirit of God was upon him to bind up the brokenhearted, to heal those that are hurting. And may that same spirit and passion be in all of us. And may our congregations be that same way.
Yes.
That when people come here, that we make them feel so welcome. We make them feel like, I sure appreciate you being here. And we leave off those comments that we may feel annoyed that, where have you been? Instead, it's, I'm just so glad you're here. God help us as a people. There have been people that I've heard about that have come out that have been hurting. I just wish somehow we could show them friendship and they could have hope that there is healing and restoration, and they're not so turned off by religious people that they head way off into the world, into the depths of sin. God help us to be ambassadors for him. Amen.